We are on a series of exploring and looking at the passages in the Old Testament and the Bible that are difficult to understand and raise questions and ponder and some things that intrigue us. Today we are here asking this question: why did God make the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Now, first thing that we need to remember and never forget is this. God, in His creation, in 6 days of His creation, He declared that everything was good and everything was very good. Now, did that include the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Of course. It was God who made the tree. It was God who put that tree in the garden. It was God in His design who made the tree and placed it in the garden and declared good. Now, you and I, we have this logic, reasoning, and we question, why did God create this tree of knowledge of good and evil, knowing that humans will sin, thus they will eat and they will fail? Why did God place it in the first place? If the tree of good and knowledge had never existed in the first place, you know, there would be no sin for us. Knowing that humans will fall, God would at least put a fence around it so we cannot get into it. You know, it could have prevented us to sin. Now, every way that we reason and think about this tree and the existence of this tree, it doesn't seem to help us or is good. It only looks like it is the open way to sin, causing us to collapse and causing us to fail in rebellion against God. And it is the root cause of all the evil, the seed of sin. Isn't it a stumbling block where it opened the doors to sin and it was the reason why people have sinned? Remember this again. God was delighted to put that tree in the garden. God said, good. How was this tree good? And how this tree delights God and its benefit to us. So we're going to look at these two things of why. Now, every day, every time that Adam and Eve passed by and saw that tree, think about it. They were to remember God's command, do not eat of it, or you will surely die. You will certainly die. The creator-created relationship was symbolized in that tree. Whenever they passed by and every day, it was placed at the center of the garden. Said in Genesis 2:9 and 3:3, it was at the very center of the garden. There's no way that they escape. They cannot ignore or not see that tree. Every day they were to see that tree. And it was to symbolize that relationship, who they are and who God is, because God prohibited them and restricted them to not to eat. Every time they looked at it, oh, God told us not to eat that one. Well, that one's off the hands. Don't touch it. We're not going to eat that. What is that? It's symbolizing what we are between God and us. He is the creator and we are created. He is the master and we are the servants. The relationship was there, right there, symbolized every day. Every day they looked at it. Now, we may think the command or requirement to don't do it, that limits us and restricts us and restrains us. But they are for our good and for our benefit. The command was not a muzzle on our mouth to make us to suffer and agonize. No. It was to give us benefit to obey the command. You know, laws are not restraints, but they are our safety nets. Let's think about it. A fish who wants to be free. All right, I want to live my free life, and comes out of water. It will suffer and suffocate. A train who says, hey, I like to go anywhere I want and desire, and derail and won't go out anywhere else, it will stop. A little child who says, I want to live my own life and wander off from their parents, will, you know, come to consequences. We desire, we conclude that no touch freedom. Oh, I want to be free by myself. I want to be a god by myself. And that seems to be our ways to achieve our happiness and what we can attain real freedom. But no, we already know that freedom without obligation, freedom without responsibility will bring sufferings and destructions. God, who created us, already knows this, and he wants to give us the best. And to give us the best is that he gave the command to prohibit what not to do so that we'll be spared. The tree serves as a reminder. All right, God told us about that, you know, restriction. God said no. And that tree symbolized a relation between God and man. If you eat this, you will surely die. Forbidding, prohibiting, and preventing something is doing, you know, a prevention that could happen in the later on. So it is a path effectively guiding them to be on the right path. Forbidding is not based on hate, but it's actually love and guidance. Now, I think I'm told this before, but I love my daughters. Now, my parenting and my wife's parenting is totally different. I'm a yes daddy. You know, my kids will come and they would, you know, ask me things, and always I say, yes, daddy, can I have that bubble gum? Can I eat that ice cream? Can I have more cookies? Can I buy that toys? Yes, 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 and yeses. And that's my love for my kids. My wife, however, she's a no mom. She would tell them, no, stop, no, no, no. Now, I noticed my kids, they love me, they'll come and hug me, and they would show their affection, and they love their daddy. But guess what they do when they have to do something? They would always go to mom and ask for her approval and permission. They rarely come to me and ask me for anything. I mean, even minor things or small things, they would always go to mom for approval and permission. And I realized, ah, that's the relationship between us and God. God said no. So when they saw that tree, they are reminded over, oh, God told us no. That's a no, out of hand. Don't touch it. Don't do it. I found this article online. 10 ways to spoil your child. Give your child whatever they want. Number two, when your child uses bad language, just laugh it off. Number three, do not provide any discipline or proper etiquette. Number four, do not reprimand misbehavior, just let it be. Number five, tidy up all the messes your child makes. Number six, allow your child to watch whatever they want. Number seven, frequently fight in front of your child. Number eight, give them as much allowances as they ask for. Number nine, let them eat, drink, and whatever junky things they want. Number 10, always take their side when they fight with his or her friends. You know, parents raise their children with proper discipline and guideline. And without proper guidelines and discipline, they will be spoiled. for a child to grow up in a right society, a right member of the society, a responsible member of the society, they must go through discipline and training and instructions. God has given us commands that we must follow. The tree was placed there to symbolize that relationship. Creator created to obey this relationship. So we're going to examine two things. Why God looked at it, this tree, and why God was good. He was delighted and declared that tree was good. And we're going to look at it why two reasons. First of all, the tree was to satisfy our desires. Why did Adam and Eve succumb to the serpent's temptation? And they eat the tree, the fruit, despite God's command. Because in their hearts, they have desires. This inherent, inborn desire. Human beings are inherent with desires. We have never learned this. Mommy didn't tell you how to desire something. We have this inborn thing. Now, this Dutch philosopher, Spinoza, said this: the essence of man is desire. That desire is the essence of our being. Every human being pursues what benefits him and avoids what harms him. Pretty good insight. We are born with desires. And it was embedded and engraved internally. And it motivates us. And it activates us. Desire compels us to move. Desire motivates us to search and move and live. But the nature of desire is complex. We don't understand why we desire something over something else, or we don't know how to satisfy our desires. Let me give you an example. Money. We all love money, and we know that more money can bring us more happiness in our life. Nobody would deny that. But how much more? I mean, if you own a building, would you be happy? If you own a luxurious car or, you know, boat or even a plane, would you then be satisfied? If you had enough money to buy whatever you want, would you be satisfied? If you have enough money to go around the world and enjoy, would you then be completely satisfied? No. Our desire for money knows no satisfaction. When we desire something, it's funny, when you feel like you have that, you possess that desire, you're already looking for other desires. You know, it's a complex thing. We know we have it inborn. We know that we have those desires, but it's just hard to know when to stop. What about desire for fame and popularity and power? I have a picture here, a famous American swimmer, Michael Phelps. He is the most decorated athlete in Olympic history. Guess how many medals he won? Total 28 medals. I mean, 23 gold medals, 3 silver, and 2 bronze. I mean, no one comes even close. He have won the most medals with most, you know, success in Olympic history. But despite all this fame and, you know, achievements, success, Phelps wasn't happy. In fact, he went through some serious depression and blues. He was arrested twice for DUI, and he repeatedly and publicly said, "I didn't want to be alive anymore. The world will be a better place without me. Why don't I just end it all?" I mean, he was suicidal, and he just don't want to live anymore because all the success and all the achievements left him with emptiness. The inherent desire that we have drives us and compels us to seek things. And it's good when used well. We desire to be successful. We desire to be good. We desire to please God. These are good desires. They're all inherent. But when the serpent achieved, approached Eve, it instigated and activated desires. Not just one, but three desires. Read the Bible, Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desiring for gaining wisdom. That's what the Bible tells us. I mean, serpent knew how to give these desires in her heart. She had it in her and he activated. Serpent activated these desires, the gluttony, the wisdom, the eyes to be pleasure. All this desire was opened when the serpent came along and instigated and activated. It was a lie, of course. Instead of satisfying her desires, failure to comply God's command, they have lost everything. Only thing they came was a failure and disappointment. Ended up with losing everything. And you might still ask, why did God place that desire in the first place then? Why are we have this inborn desire that God has placed in us? That's because God wants us to realize that even if we would try to satisfy our desire with other things of this world, anything of this world, you can try everything. I mean, think about Adam and Eve. Every day in their daily routine, their life. Every day in the garden, they would go and just eat whatever they want. They would play. They would live and enjoy everything. They had this harmony with all these animals and everything. But day in, day out, even with all these things of this world, they could not find satisfaction of this desire. They had everything. You can name it, they had it. But they did not bring satisfaction. God placed that desire so that they will come to senses and to know that these things cannot satisfy us. All these things will not make us happy. Then how? How are we be satisfied in our life? The Creator to meet the Creator. Our satisfaction only comes when we encounter and come to God and live in harmony, in love, relationship with God. Knowing this, God placed that tree to symbolize that relationship, to remind them that only your pleasure, only your satisfaction will come only through relationship with me. Second reason why there was a tree there. The tree was there to fulfill true love. God's command not to eat that tree presented Adam and Eve a choice. Okay, God said not to eat, so okay, we shouldn't eat. But they still had a choice. They still had a choice. To eat or not to eat was their choice. God did warn them, prohibiting that in the day that you will eat, you will certainly die. But that prohibition still gave them the freedom to choose. They knew the warning. They knew that they might die. But they still had that choice. God gave us the privilege of free choice, decision. And if this choice had not been given, Adam and Eve would have been a robot, a programmed robot. All right, you love me in the morning when you wake up. You shout, I love you, God, when you have breakfast. And in the meantime, after your nap, you shout, God, I love you, you are my God. And after your lunch, you tell me you love me more. During the afternoon, after you play, you come to me and you love me and worship me. In the evening time, you praise me and you come to me again. Before you go to bed, you look back today and say, God, you're awesome. You're the one who made us this all this possible. So we do this worship and honor. And if they were programmed, which God can have programmed that, they will obey, comply. Every day in and out, they'll do it. But God did not create us as robots, but have given us free choice. This is a passage in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Freedom. God gave us the dignity of the right to refuse God. Think about it. God could have made us robots to comply and obey God's commands. But he did not, but gave us the right to refuse God and say no to God. The tree was a symbol of God's respect for us, saying that, hey, you're not my machines. You're free partners who can converse with me and choose to love me of your own accord. God grants this freedom of choice because God desires a true, bona fide, loving relationship with us. God created us according to his image, meaning that we have intellects, we have wills, we have emotions, and we have all that God is. We are created to possess wisdom, faithfulness, goodness, love, patience, holiness, justice, jealousy, and wrath. You think about these qualities. We have never learned these. Our mom has not told us how to be jealous. Our education system has not told us how to show our wrath and anger. We have inborn qualities. Why? God so made us according to God's image, because God does it and we do it. And ask a question, why? Why God created us that kind of qualities in us? Because in this image of likeness of God, we can have a access to God and can have a relationship with God. Now notice, love has a nature. You cannot coerce someone, you cannot suppress someone to love something. All the money in the world, all the power in the world cannot make someone to love someone. It has to be a voluntary choice. We say, I love you, right? There's only one person of the object. There's hundreds of people and thousands of women, and I chose one woman in my life to say, I love you. Love is a decision and a choice, a willful choice. God is love. God created us in his image, and he wants to have a loving relationship with us. And he made us available, capable to have that relationship. Why? We have similarities with God. We have likeness of God. So we can have that relationship with God. But it has to be a voluntary choice. It has to be a willful choice. God cannot coerce us. God cannot make us to love God. Well, he can, but that's not real love. A decision would have to come personally, independently. Well, you might ask, well, that sounds risky. Yes, it was. But in a loving heart, God took that risk, knowing that we will fail, knowing that we will, you know, deny God, knowing well that we will still go and eat that tree. God knowing the risk. But he took it. Why? Because that's what loving parents do. I'm a parent of two daughters, and I know my kids will sometimes will do wrong and bad things. My kids will lie to me. They can do wrong things in their life, deceive me, and sometimes they can break my heart. I know that, but that does not make me to lock them in a room and live a life of fear. All right, you're going to break my heart, and I'm going to lock you in. I'm going to control my rest of your life. We don't do that. As a loving parent, we would know that your child can break your heart, that they can do the wrong things, but to give them opportunity, to give a blank check, you can do whatever you want. Why? You will have to experience, and you have to be disciplined and know by yourself to come to be a real person. When God placed a tree in the garden, He took that risk that us, that we will eat and fall. But even when that check was wasted because of the sin, God did not give up on us. Rather, as Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At the tree in the garden, humanity rebelled, say, I want to become a God. I want to be free without anything. And this disobedience brought death into the world. Now, Romans 5:17 says this, for if by the trespass of a one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? God prepared that tree to have that loving relationship with us, to show us that we can rebel against God. We need to grow to know God and to love God. We failed. But we are so blessed by the New Testament that God had prepared another tree. The tree that first one was failure. That the first tree, the tree of knowledge, revealed our pride. But the second tree, the cross that Jesus bore, showed God's love for us. That Jesus became cursed on that tree so that all the wrong choices that we had made that can be given a second chance to make it right. The tree that was failed on the garden, Jesus made another tree available to us and presented us another opportunity to make it right. And choosing Jesus on the cross on Calvary, that Jesus paid everything. The responsibility was on Him that He paid for all. We can have this wrong, misused things in our life to be right before God when we put our trust and belief on the cross, on the tree that Jesus bore for us. So brothers and sisters, yes, the Old Testament, the garden, the tree was a failure. But we are delighted to know that God presents us a second chance through the cross and the tree of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful day again. We thank You, Lord, to have an opportunity to get to know more, deeper into the Bible. Help us to know the real reason why You have given us the tree of knowledge. Help us to know Your loving heart. We failed You, but You did not fail on us. You gave us a second chance to come before You through Your Son Jesus on the tree. Father, we thank You for this wonderful revelation, and help us to grasp and engrave in our hearts. Thank You. We love You. In Jesus' name I pray. 아멘.